Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Morning, Mattis. I'm going to turn the lectern for a second this direction, because I don't know if you've noticed so far, but my tendency is to look here. Sorry for this section. My family usually sits here towards the front, right? And I find that no matter how badly I want to see everybody, I naturally kind of go this direction, because my wife and my kids are usually over here. And it's a good reminder for us of why we go through this season of Advent also, because these things that we're talking about, these candles that we light, and we talk about peace, love, joy, right, hope, all these things that we're talking about, they're not always the first things that come to our minds. But as followers of Jesus, as those who recognize his kingdom and who are bringing it about by the way we live together, we are orienting ourselves around these words, right? Just like I turned the lectern to make sure I was purposeful about where I looked. These moments of Advent redirect our hearts in ways that we say, this is our identity. We are formed by these things purposefully in ways that bring life. That's just an extra sermon. That's not even part of the message this morning. Sorry about that. But today, in particular, we're going to turn our attention to an incredibly important character who is a real person in the Christmas story, a person who doesn't get a lot of attention usually. No one has written a song that sings, Joseph, did you know? Although there have been songs, especially recently. I mean, I think the earliest I could find in recent years was Michael Card's song in 1986. I know that Mercy Me has done a song, and King and Country have done a song. There are deep emotions involved in parenting itself. And so as artists come to this topic of parenting and parenting God, it makes sense that it would inspire poetry, it would inspire artwork, it would inspire song. This was the first baby, the only baby, that Joseph and Mary welcomed together as God. And he had been invited, he being Joseph, had been invited to raise this infant who would become the boy and eventually the man who would save his people from their sins. And Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Betrothed? Betrothed? It's up to you. Okay. He was betrothed to Mary, and we often say the word engaged, but it was significantly more than just being engaged. We know that in today's culture, there's a couple can be engaged for years, and major life decisions can be made because of that engagement, and yet that engagement can be ended and broken off just as simply as any other dating relationship. With Joseph and Mary, though, the betrothal was their first step toward married life together. It was a two-phase process. At the betrothal ceremony, the couple gives their consent for their two families to be united as one. And after this betrothal process, the woman is legally married, but she remains at her father's house. And during this period, preparations would be made, and both the husband and wife would be learning from their elders how to live as a married person. And then eventually at the wedding, the woman would be brought from her father's house to her husband's household to consummate the legal ties. And so knowing this, let's read together our passage from Matthew chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we read from Matthew chapter 1? Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. her husband Joseph being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful during this season, especially for these stories of how you entered our world. We pray that your word would speak to us and that we would be changed by the power of your Spirit in your presence this morning. We love you. Amen. You may be seated. So Joseph and Mary were actually married by our legal standards today. A legal and binding agreement had been made publicly between two families, even though they were not yet living together. So sometime after that agreement, but before living together, the announcement comes to Mary through the angel Gabriel. We heard that announcement last week. And I wonder how much time passed before Joseph actually found out. Was it before Mary went to live with Elizabeth? Which this would explain how easily arrangements had been made to travel with others, as she had been too young to go on her own. Or had Mary asked to live with Elizabeth simply as part of her arrangements to learn the ways of a wife? Did Joseph find out on her return from Elizabeth, as Mary had begun to show potentially? That might explain him not having the holy context for her pregnancy just yet. Or maybe even word of her pregnancy reached him while she was still away at Elizabeth's, which gives him the news without Mary there to explain to him what had happened. Whatever the case, Joseph becomes aware of Mary's pregnancy, and without the context for what has happened. And so because an agreement had already been made between his father and Mary's father, he may have made plans to step in and divorce her on his own without getting her father involved or his father involved. This is where we get a small insight into the person of Joseph. Scripture tells us this was his plan. Why? Because he was a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. He loved her and he wanted to honor Mary. Even though their marriage may not have been the romantic Disney experience that people think about in some places today, he loved her as his wife. And so this is our first lesson from the person of Joseph this morning. It is a righteous person does not seek to disgrace someone. Now, this may be a tough lesson for our culture. As I talked about the advancements in technology last week, we have become increasingly individualistic, but also increasingly hungry for content to consume and to share. And one of the things that creates, it kind of unites us in a false sense of community are negative responses to other people. It reminds me a bit of the two-minute hate from Orwell's 1984, where citizens are encouraged to express their extreme hatred for a common enemy for 2 minutes precisely, because embracing this kind of hate or shame toward someone pretends to create a community, while in reality, it actually feeds our anxieties at ever receiving that kind of treatment ourselves. And yet, sharing in the public shaming of another person makes us feel boosted personally for a moment. It somehow makes us feel safer because maybe we're not the ones currently receiving that kind of treatment. We're not the target in that moment. And so we often do it without thinking. We use phrases like, have you seen this? Or have you heard about this? It can be so closely related to just sharing news updates or sharing prayers that sometimes only we can know if our hearts are in the right place. But as followers of Jesus, we should stand out as having a different standard than the world around us. Not that we deny wrongdoing when it happens, but our goal and the flavor of our words should always be that of redemption. Remember our example in Jesus, right? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were still against everything God is for, Christ died for us." Before Jesus was even born, his house was a place where those expecting the shame of the world would find none being given to them. How much more so, having known the example of Jesus and having received his life as our own, should we now be a people and a place where those who experience the shame of our world find refuge and find new opportunities for grace being offered to them? This is who we are. Of course, God knows about Joseph's plan to quietly offer that kind of grace to Mary. And so God sends a messenger in a dream. And this is the second thing that I believe Matthew reveals through Joseph this morning. A righteous person is a dreamer. Now, obviously, this is a bit of a play on words, right? But we know that Joseph was a righteous person, and we know that over and over again, Joseph receives instructions from God through his dreams. Here, he's told about God's plan to bring salvation through Jesus and for God to become Emmanuel. And later in chapter 2, the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph several times in dreams. In this same way, Joseph is told to flee to Egypt after the wise men have arrived. And then after Herod's death, Joseph is told it's safe to return to Israel. And then later clarifies that they should make their home in Nazareth in order to stay safe from Herod's son. Again, these are specific moments where God speaks to Joseph through his dreams. But it still brings up an important topic for us. What are your dreams? I'm asking both your actual dreams, if you can remember any of them, but I'm also asking, what are you dreaming toward? What are you dreaming toward as an individual? What, as a family, what is your family dreaming toward? As Mattis, what are we dreaming toward for the purposes of God in our community? What are our dreams? Being a righteous person, Joseph was having his thought life shaped by the things of God on a regular basis. He would have known the heart of God revealed in the Torah and would have spent time seeking the heart of God in prayer. He would have been faithful to praying three times a day, right? Morning prayers, afternoon prayers, and his evening prayers. And especially after he had found out he was participating with Mary in the holy task of raising the child of God, he would have had an ongoing mode of prayer as well, living as someone who prays regularly, living as someone who has an awareness of the presence of God, shaped the unconscious thought life of Joseph. What do we allow to shape our thought life, both consciously and unconsciously, subconsciously, sorry? If we took a brief survey, or if we let you take a moment to check your devices, some of them do this for us, we can see how we spend our days this past week. How many minutes, how many hours were devoted to being shaped by the realities of God's heart? And how many hours were devoted to being shaped by the interpretations of reality offered by those who profit from our anxieties, those who profit from our appetites, or those who profit from our discontent? How often do we purposefully unplug from consuming what we're fed by this world in order to feast at the table of God, His actual presence and His written and living word by His Holy Spirit in prayer? In John 16:33, Jesus reminds us, "I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace." Do we spend more time having our thoughts shaped by a God who desires our peace, or by those who profit from our anxiety? Again, we believe that Joseph was spoken to specifically in dreams for the purposes of God. But Joseph had already offered himself as one who was willing to submit to the ways and the desires of God. Joseph had let go of the path, any path that he may have imagined for himself. Whatever visions he had of being a successful carpenter in his hometown, or proudly sharing community with the other young men on their journeys of fatherhood, Joseph had let go of all these things. It meant living as a family on the run, being looked at by suspicion with others, while trying to navigate the early years of parenting with his wife. But Joseph knew he had been called by God to a life that bears something holy and joins the divine love of God becoming flesh for all people. Have we submitted our dreams to being shaped by God who reveals himself as the source of life itself? Have we checked to make sure that the pursuits of revealing God's love are what come first, and our desires for success, our desires even for safety, come second to His desires? And I'm not promising that doing this will transform our dreams from flying over roller coasters to having visions of God's specific will, but it's a really good response nevertheless. And there's something unique about Joseph in Scripture. Even though not a lot is said about him overall, we have all of these specific moments about Joseph in Jesus' early life, but we don't have any actual words from Joseph in Scripture. For all of his importance, nothing is recorded of Joseph's actual response or spoken words to Mary, or of the visions of angels, or even to Jesus. But better than any words Joseph may have spoken, we do have record of his actions. As James 2:14-18, Scripture reminds us, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their daily bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith.'" And so it is in here, in verse 124, right? Matthew 124, Matthew gives us powerful insight again into the person of Joseph. A righteous person obeys God. Matthew writes, "When Joseph awoke from his sleep, what did he do? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." Joseph didn't wake up and then pull out a notebook and make a list of all the pros and all the cons. He didn't call up his, I wouldn't have had a phone anyways, but he didn't message his father, right, and sit down and have a conversation with him about how such a path might hurt him or help him. He didn't even take time to get himself psyched up to listen to his true self or whatever that might be. Up. He did what the Lord had commanded of him. You see, God doesn't need a poetic song of promise. We do have beautiful words in the Song of Mary. We heard them last week. We're reminded of them. As someone who loves writing poetry, I love the poems in Scripture. I wish we would have had a poetic declaration of Joseph saying, "This is what I'm going to do, and this is my heart in these moments." But God does not need these statements. What God invites of Joseph is his obedience. And when we live according to the truths and the ways revealed in Jesus Christ, our lives become a song of worship that no one else is able to sing. But notice this about Joseph. It wasn't just a one-time decision. It was a decision Joseph needed to come back and make over and over again. He takes Mary as his wife fully. He takes his family to Egypt. He returns from Egypt and settles in Nazareth. He brings Jesus to the temple. Often we believe that accepting Jesus as our Savior when we're young in the faith is what covers us until we die. After accepting him as Savior in our minds, sometimes we feel saved enough to live however we please, trusting that the work has been done. And it's true, the blood of Jesus is effective for eternity. There is nothing more that we can do or bring for salvation. But it is not a ticket that we put into our pocket. It's the beginning of an ongoing relationship that continues as we listen to God, as we allow our hearts and our lives to be shaped by his word. It is literally life itself. As Eugene Peterson wrote in his book, he says, "Our lives are lived well only when they are lived on the terms of their creation, with God loving us and being loved, with God making us and being made, with God revealing and us understanding, with God commanding and us responding." This is life. So where has God called you to obedience? But so far you may have treated this personal add-on to a life that was already saved. It's important that we understand that disobedience to God is not just missing out on an additional good. Willful disobedience to the known will of God is to turn away from life itself. And this shouldn't be something that scares us as if we could accidentally lose our salvation. Instead, this should be something that invites us to experience a deeper fulfillment than ever before. We are created with a deep desire, hardwired in us, to exist in an ongoing relationship with our Creator who is holy. And because of sin, we're born with self-serving hearts. And so this is not something that we deserve. But by God's gracious provision and his becoming flesh in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. We have been offered not just salvation someday. Self would be plenty to celebrate. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth saying, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We have been offered a reconciled existence, an invitation to live in an ongoing relationship where we can know God's heart, where we can be known and be loved by God together in ways that set us free from needing anything else. Joseph had begun to know this kind of existence as he was in relationship with God himself through his own son, Jesus. Which leads us to one of the most important things that I believe is revealed through the person of Joseph this week. A righteous person still needs Jesus. In Matthew 1:19, we find the word that we've been using over and over again this morning. Joseph, being a righteous man. And the word here for righteous simply means that he was someone who knew and followed the laws of God's people. But if following the laws of God's people was able to save us, God never would have needed to come in the flesh. As Paul writes later on, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's Romans 8, 3 and 4. It's what we celebrate every time we come here together as a diverse group of people who are being made into a family by the power of his Spirit. We proclaim it in moments like earlier in the service where we had time of passing the peace, that there is nothing that can separate us from God, and there's nothing that can separate us from one another. There's nothing that has power to create different categories of people here in this space, in this community. We are united as one in our need for God's love, and we come here together at his table in order to receive from him, to receive his mercy, to receive his mercy anew every week. We declare by our coming together that there is nothing between us. And so those moments like we did earlier today, the moments where we offer the words, "The peace of Jesus Christ be with you," is important. Because if there is an offense between us and anyone else in this room, that is a moment to speak his peace in a way that begins a prayer of reconciliation. It begins a journey and declares that healing is possible, even if it requires more conversation outside of that moment. And if you're hearing this even right now, even this morning, if you know that there is something between you and someone else who is here or in the global body of Christ, God speaks to our hearts even now, as he does in Matthew 5:24, to be reconciled. Because we cannot be ministers of his reconciliation if we refuse to live as those who have been reconciled to one another as well. God has come to us in the form of Jesus, and he's offered his life to reconcile even those like Joseph who consider themselves good enough, because there is no such thing as good enough without Jesus. And so whether you're here this morning because you've been coming to church for years and this is what you do, whether you're here this morning because you've been coming to church around Advent for years and this is what you do, or whether you've come this morning even at the request of somebody else, not actually expecting much from God this morning, I believe that God does draw our hearts near to one another and near to him by his word this morning. And he's speaking to our hearts even now. No matter what prayers you prayed when you were 6 years old or 8 years old or years ago or earlier this year even, no matter what prayers you have already prayed, will you receive Jesus again this morning, not in word, but joining with Joseph in new steps of obedience? Because inviting Jesus to arrive as Lord in our lives may change things. And some of the changes may be uncomfortable, right? Joseph goes into this phase of living on the run and having his plans completely changed. We don't even know for sure what happens to him, as he isn't mentioned much beyond Jesus being presented at the temple as a 12-year-old. But even in that, we hear the reminder of God that inviting Jesus to arrive through our lives does not guarantee that people will remember us, or even that our stories will be the ones being told. But it's the path we're invited to join together for the sake of proclaiming to those who don't know yet, God is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. In Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. We're going to sing a song in response this morning to this word. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. And the question for our hearts this morning is, will we respond with Joseph, not only in these words, not only in this song, but in joy-filled obedience in our lives this week? Will we make this the prayer of our hearts? Whether it's something you sing easily this morning because it's the way of your heart already, or whether this is a difficult song for you to sing, I invite you to make it our prayer as we worship together, as we sing, Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and from our sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Let's sing these words together.